Choose a ministry that means something to you. Could be for the unborn. Maybe somebody in your family has had the challenge of an abortion or any number of things. Maybe that's a ministry that speaks to you. It could be Jewish ministry. If you know Dennis Karp and the work that he and Larry Jaffery are doing, pray for it specifically and do something. We give to the Pregnancy Center once a quarter. Also, we buy a banquet table. We also send designated contributions throughout the year. So if you choose this ministry or one of the others, just designate it for that, and we'll make sure that a check is forwarded to the particular ministry. I would just encourage you to do that. Just don't pray a generic prayer for missionaries. Just choose something and pray concertedly for it. I think that's what the Lord honors. That's right. Mark's thing doesn't work unless you turn it on. I pick on Mark in Sunday school as well, but he's good-natured. I don't know what he says about me behind my back, so I'm sure he gets even. I forgot to tell David that Rochelle was going to speak, and I didn't realize we're going to have a special, but that special fits right into what we're saying here. So the challenge is to try to wrap everything up in 25 minutes or 30 minutes, but that's okay. What Rochelle had to say about God's truth and the unborn is just as important as God's truth from another part of the Scriptures. So last time on our series here on 1 Corinthians 3:15 and 16, Paul says, if I tarry, I want to make sure to remind you of how you're to conduct yourself or carry out the affairs of God. In the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church doesn't establish the truth. It's obvious from what Rochelle said and others have observed that the church sometimes promotes something that is absolutely not true and contrary to what God would have us believe. So the idea that the pillar is there, of course, David's seen him on his hiking and, of course, going up on Skyline Drive. We're reminded that often there are these beautifully shaped pillars along the way. Sometimes they're to give information about the overlook that you're currently at. Sometimes it's to give direction. I'm not directionally challenged. I can read maps, find my way. Some people, though, even a map doesn't help. But boy, those pillars come in handy when you're marching down where there's a fork in the road and it says, go this way, and there's a pavilion, go this way, there's a restaurant. Guess which one I take? Well, it's to give directions so you can get to your right destination. So the church doesn't make up God's truth. The church is a pillar, so it's got information on it for people to reach to their destination safely. For unsaved, that is a destination of salvation and forgiveness through Christ. For the Christian, that's the destination of ongoing discipleship and Christian living. But it's important for us to understand when it says the church is a pillar and ground of the truth, do you realize that God is not going to send angelic host over Culpeper, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men? That was a one-time event. God can speak any way he wants to. Sometimes he does speak through angelic beings in Muslim countries and other places. But as a general rule, all the people out there in your family, your neighbors, they only know the truth if you tell them. Romans 10 makes it clear, blessed are the feet of those who carry the herald of God's blessings. So last time, we started verse 16, without controversy. That probably is not a good phrase there. I don't think I mentioned this last time. But it's the word, all agree together. As a matter of fact, 1 John, we confess our sins. Well, the word used here is the same thing. All believers together confess the great truth of God. The church is pillar and ground of truth. What is the truth? And then it says six things here. Without controversy, or admittedly, God was manifest in the flesh. You have justified in the spirit and seen of angels, believed on in the world, preached amongst the Gentiles, and received up into glory. What I did at the beginning of the year, I decided to take this verse and bring seven messages to remind us of what you and I are responsible to do during this year. You won't be in full-time ministry in terms of a salary or whatever, but your own call around the clock to be God's representative to people in need. Sometimes at your place of business as the opportunity to share something about God's message of salvation. Sometimes with your family or neighbors, they just want to sit down and talk to you. Your kids will come to you. You know, they never leave home permanently, do they? They have needs too, and the battle was never completely won. And sometimes they drop a zinger on you. You have to be able to say to them, you know, God's concerned about that, and here's what he wants for you. What a privilege that is to minister to the needs of other people. So last week, God was manifest in the flesh. This week, justified by the Spirit. Now, I didn't use the word authenticated holiness or two or three words. I put the word attested in there because this is a word that means it is affirmed without reservation because the Spirit of God is doing it. When it uses the idea that he was justified in the Spirit, that should be by the Spirit. I could give you a number of illustrations, but our time is short. It means that the Spirit of God is the one who is doing the justification. Now, isn't it unusual that he was justified? You say, now, wait a minute. I thought that word justified meant that somebody's sins were forgiven when they were received into the family of God. Well, yeah, that's one time that justification takes place. And most of the time in our usage of words, we use the word justified to talk about salvation. That's so very unfortunate because the word simply means to declare righteous. And as you look in the New Testament, you'll see that justified never means to make righteous. It simply means to declare someone to be righteous. In the court of God's justice, he pronounced guilty because all people are guilty. But the interesting thing is, someone taps us on the shoulder and says to us, I have a pardon for you if you want it. Oh, who's going to turn it down? So once the judge rattles a gavel and says, Knighting, you're guilty. My advocate stands up. He's a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. He says, Your Honor, I don't contest that, but I've offered this man a pardon and he's accepted it. I want to present this to the court. And you know what the judge does? Because it's properly handled, he accepts the pardon that was offered, and now he says, you are free to go. The law has no more claims on you. I will pronounce you right with the law. He doesn't say I'm innocent. A pardon means that you were guilty, and you needed to be pardoned. So when you look at Christ, he did not need to be justified in terms of being forgiven of sins. But he did require that he be pronounced righteous in the eyes of the world. Don't have time to go into all the details, but of the lawyers and Pharisees, Christ reminded them, you're justifying yourselves before men. Well, they weren't making themselves righteous, but they were saying to the world, look how good I am. I'm righteous. They claimed it for themselves. God didn't honor that. That was just a verdict they had of themselves, but in God's courtroom, the sinner who prayed the sinner's prayer went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee who did it all right in terms of his alms and all of that. Luke 29 says that all the people justified God. Did they make God righteous? Nope. But they declared he was altogether righteous in what he had done in sending the message through John the Baptist. Just a fascinating study. Now, when we go back, let me encourage something. Sometimes you get the idea, hey, there's a lot of information there. Sometimes the truth of God's word is in some terms that we don't use frequently. My concern is, do you understand enough of it that you put it into effect in your daily life. I want to go for application today. So when it says that Abraham was justified, well, I don't know when Abraham was saved. I know that by faith he left Ur of the Chaldees and stayed in Haran for quite a while until his father died. He was 75 when he went into the land of Canaan, and God spoke to him there. And 10 years into Canaan, he gave him the promise of a son, that he would have a son of his own despite his old age, despite actually Sarah did not enter the picture then at that point. Abraham said, "What are you going to give me, Lord, because I don't have any kids? And my servant's going to get everything. Lord said, "I'm going to give you so many descendants, they're going to be like the stars of the heaven." Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Well, was he saved at that point? That's not the emphasis. He was already a believer. But God declared him righteous. Book of Job. "Have you considered my servant Job? There's just nobody like him." So from what God says about Job, God was declaring his servant was right in his eyes. It wasn't that Job was saved at that point, but God was pronouncing him righteous. The word justify simply means whenever God looks at a person, he declares them righteous, if they are righteous. If they're an unbeliever who will confess their sin, he will declare them righteous on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. If it's a believer who's struggling here and there, he will pronounce them righteous if they meet his approval. And by the way, James chapter 1, when he is tried, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he is tried, he will receive a crown of life. Now, one of the things that's interesting about that, you get the idea that when somebody goes through some tough times, they will be justified. Doesn't say that. The word try there is the word approved. Everybody is going to face some tough time. But if you and I respond in a rebellious way to what God is trying to do in our life, you can rest assured he's not going to approve of that kind of attitude. Trust doesn't say, "God, you can't be trusted," or I really resent what you've done here. Do you realize there are times that we come pretty close to that? And yet, we should come to the place where God reminds us that he will choose something better for us than we could ever imagine for ourselves. We get the idea he's a cosmic sheriff just waiting for something he can pounce on, and yet he's not the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the accuser. God is the one who wants the best for his kids, and you and I need to come to the place where we trust God to do what's best for us because he loves us. He genuinely does. So with Abraham, he believed God, who said, "You're going to have a child." Now, as it turns out, people jump all over Abraham's case for the instance with Hagar, totally unjustified. But anyway, 86, one more year, he has Ishmael. He thought that was God's fulfillment. Well, it wasn't. God had something else in mind. 14 years later, he spoke to Abraham again and said, "No, it's not Ishmael that I'm going to give the blessing to, but it's a child that Sarah will have, and you're going to call him Isaac," which means laughter. Well, Romans 4 makes it clear that even in that instance, he was declared righteous before God. Well, then the trial begins later. Could be 20 years later, could be 25 years later, we don't know. People give the idea that Isaac was a teenager. He most certainly was not. Probably a strapping young man. God says, "You're going to offer him up." Abraham looked around at what the heathen were doing and figured, well, maybe God's going to do the same thing. So he was fully prepared to offer his son up. And James, in chapter 2:27, says that he was justified when he offered up his son. Was he saved at that point? Well, that's not the beginning of his salvation. He'd been a believer for decades. But God was looking at him and saying, "I like that. I approve of that. Yeah, that's good, Abraham. Keep it up." God is always looking at us and wanting to pat us on the shoulder and say, That's right. That's good. It's just a general word that God wants to approve of what his children do all the time. So if you hear the word justified, don't think in terms of just a time of salvation. It's a time where God is looking at his children and trying to help us to do that which is right. So Abraham at some point became a believer. He was justified in the courts of heaven. But then ever after that, for year after year after year, he was a person who had to walk by faith. Genesis 26:5 makes it clear that one of the reasons God chose him is that he knew Abraham would order his children to walk in the commandments, statutes, and ordinances of God. God honors people like that. And that's why, by the way, some people have a real problem with the book of James. Martin Luther said it's a right strawy epistle. Some people thought it shouldn't even be in the Bible in the early centuries because it seemed to conflict with Paul. No, Paul, for the most part, is talking about a person coming to faith in Christ and being justified. James, on the other hand, picks up the idea that there's an ongoing approval in my life in which God commends me if I'm doing it right. Doesn't mean I have to get saved all over again. It's just the way the word justify is used. When you look at Christ, I would encourage you, even if you don't write all these down, to go back and see that there was a prediction that the coming Messiah would be Spirit-empowered. Isaiah 11, did I put that up there? No, I didn't put that up there. But Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, indicates that he has a sevenfold Spirit of God. It's pictured that way in Revelation chapter 5. A lamb slain us before the foundation of the world, and yet having seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. John chapter 3 indicates that God did not put any limitation on the Spirit that he gave his Son. So if you look at all these passages here, you'll find that it was predicted that the Messiah, the word Messiah, meaning anointed, would be empowered by God's Spirit to do the work that God had given him to do in his role as Messiah. Well, then when Christ came, he came as the Son of David. He would be the Messiah. He came as the Son of Man. He would be in human form so he could suffer the pangs of death. He was also fully the Son of God. He didn't surrender his deity. He did not use all of his attributes beyond the his role as a man, unless it's for healing other people. He didn't turn stones to bread to feed himself because men don't do that. He lived fully as a man. But all along the way, there was God's approval. Whether it's here, it's the Spirit of God who comes upon Mary. So the one who was born of you will be holy. His anointing here. We would love to spend some time on that. After his anointing, the dove coming up on him, he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. That was to prove he could not sin. People sometimes have that completely wrong. In his ministry, he makes it clear that he, by the authority of God, is speaking the truth to them. He does these things. If I, by the Spirit of God, do these things, then the kingdom of God has come to you. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Because it was the Holy Spirit who was empowering his ministry all the way through. By the way, even emotions, do you realize two of these are a little bit of a question, but there's one of them he like groaned in the Spirit. It seems as if the Holy Spirit was having a real role in his humanity, even in his emotions. Now, this one, will have application to us as well, because God's Spirit wants to do exactly the same thing with us. The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all of those things. When Christ left, he said, if I don't go away, the Spirit can't come. But I'm going that he will come and perform three ministries. You and I are continuing the work that Christ started. We're speaking to people on his behalf. We're shining forth the light of God on his behalf. We're declaring his gospel on his behalf. And we do that through the power of God's Spirit who is in our lives and indwelling us. He was justified or declared righteous by the Spirit. All the way through here, everything he did, Nicodemus would say, Rabbi, we know that a person can't do these miraculous things unless God is with him. They fully acknowledged that he was doing something supernatural. They just didn't like the message he preached. Nicodemus did, by the way, but the others did not. They set themselves in opposition to him despite the fact it was fully acknowledged that he was from God. That was by the Spirit of God. He was justified, declared righteous by the ministry of the Spirit in his life. You and I need to be declared righteous by his ministry. Not going to go into this at all, but in wrapping this up, this is what we had for Abraham. The word justify says God does something in heaven when he sees us do something on the earth. For each of us, there is a point, if you're a believer, that you had to acknowledge that Christ's death on the cross really did pay for your sin. And you accepted his offer of salvation, and by faith, you were brought into his family. That's a one-time event. Oh, what a privilege. He gives us the authority to become the sons of God. John 5:24, he indicates we have passed from death to life. However, here's the application I want you to take home. Every day you and I live, God, as a loving Father, is looking at our lives. Sometimes he may be disappointed because we just don't get it right. We've got different priorities. Boy, then there are other times where we just are on a spiritual high and think, this is where I'm going to stay, only to find out the next day, hey, we face the same challenges. So when God is looking at me, he wants to give an ongoing approval based on our faith. I call it the believer's journey of faith. He's not going to keep saving me all over again. He doesn't need to, because now I become his child, and he just wants to make sure that I understand what he is looking for. I jotted down one or two things here. 2 Corinthians 10:8, he uses the word whom the Lord commends. That's the word justify. 2 Timothy 2:5, the workman who does not need to be ashamed but rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman who is approved, declared righteous. James 1:12, when he's tried, I mentioned that, when he's approved, he will receive a crown of life. Romans 14, the word acceptable is used. 1 Corinthians 11:9, it says you need to approve the teaching that the apostles give so you know which teachers are approved in your midst. In other words, God is just looking at us all the time. And he has his arm around our shoulder trying to encourage us to make sure we understand what pleases him. And we need to make sure that we take it seriously this year. There is coming a time all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the things done in the body, whether they're good or bad. And when you look at the parables, how important it is that when he comes, we have a clear conscience that we really honestly have tried to do everything that pleases God. And if we have, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He was justified by the Spirit of God. He was declared righteous. You and I need to be declared righteous every step we take. And if we get it wrong, second chances. That's what he's all about. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we give it another shot by his power, by his Spirit. And hopefully this year will be one of spiritual victory for each one of us. Do you want to make that your prayer? Shall we stand and do that before the Lord? Father, how we thank you that someone shared your truth with us, that a Savior died upon the cross so that we would not have to be have to pay the penalty for our own sin. By the gentle prodding of your Spirit and His enlightenment and conviction, we bowed the knee in faith and accepted the pardon that He offered. You adopted us, in fact, into your family, and you're just as concerned for us now, all of our hurts, all of our sorrows, all of our sins, all of our weaknesses. You don't overlook any of them. But you will give the leadership and enablement and power to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Might our prayer be, Lord, we want your approval more than anything, even if it cost us the approval of people who know us. Your approval is more important. Might we make that our prayer and our goal. And as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. If we're really concerned, our Lord, you will lead us lovingly, carefully, in the path of truth and righteousness. Thank you for the Spirit's work in our lives to accomplish that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.